Well, hey, ladies and gentlemen, let's go ahead and get started. Thank you for being here. We're going to start in Genesis 39. It's the typical story of Joseph in Egypt and the things that take place there. The story kind of moves kind of fast. There's a lot of information in my mind. We can get through it real fast, but we will see what takes place. But it's kind of interesting. I'm going to write this on the board here first. Joseph comes down into Egypt at the age of 17. He enters Pharaoh's service at the age of 30. He interprets the dream of the butler and the baker when he's 28 then, because it's going to be 2 years between the time one of them is killed and one of them is brought in back to Pharaoh. So there's a 2-year gap here. So what you have here is about 11 years where he's serving Potiphar and he's in prison. And I don't know if where that break would be. It might be, 7 years with Potiphar, 5 years in prison, and then 2 more years. So after he interprets the dream, he's got 2 more years of waiting in prison. So if he was in prison for a year before he interpreted the dreams, that means he had 3 years in prison. If he was in prison for 5 years and then interprets the dream, that means he's in prison for 7 years. So basically what we know here is that he's going to be about a 13-year period from 17 to 30 that he's going to be in Egypt. And so from that, that's kind of how our story is going to break. I would like to say he's probably going to serve Potiphar. Again, I'm speculating now. Give us 5 years with Potiphar in his service, and that puts you up at, 23, and then give you 5 years in prison plus 2 more. And these are just guesses. I have no idea. If you have any clues as we're going through here, go ahead and kind of let us know how you want to interpret that. And Josephus records this. Josephus in his history records the history of the Jews as was told among the Pharisees and with his schooling. And so there's some more additional information in most of these Bible stories that Josephus provides. It's not necessarily historical, although I think some of it probably is, as much as it is how they told the story on the things that were added to the story or things that carried on as the story was passed down. So he may have a little more detail in there about the ages. But anyway, with that, I'm going to pray, and then we'll get started. Well, Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you so much for the opportunity to have before us the Word of God, that the Spirit of God lives in us, and that we have a chance to meet with other believers freely in this country. We do ask that we take advantage of this opportunity. We ask that our hearts would be humbled before your Word, and allow the Spirit to lead us, guide us, and teach us these things that you have prepared for us, and that we'd manifest your nature in our own lives. Again, we thank you for this opportunity to be alive at this time in history, and ask that we may serve you faithfully and do the job you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, chapter 39 of Genesis, we've just finished going with the ideal of Joseph had been sold into slavery. And then we go back after he arrives in Egypt. We go back and we catch up some more details about Judah and the things that were going on amongst the brothers. And if there's anything going to take place in this story, I mean, it's a long story here. We understand why we hear a little bit about Levi and Simeon and Reuben, because Reuben's the oldest, and Levi is going to become the tribe of the priest, and you can see his passion and he wanting to defend what is right. You see Judah, as we saw closed last week, and Judah kind of being able to judge the situation, even though it meant condemning himself in the midst of a trial. He had to admit that he was wrong, but he was faithful and followed through with that. So you see kind of why these things are taking place. But now we've got a large chunk of information about Joseph. And again, he's going to receive the double portion. Ephraim and Manasseh are going to be his 2 sons that are going to become, they're going to be adopted by Jacob and brought into the family and receive the double inheritance. So actually, Joseph gets the double portion of the inheritance through Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's part of the story. Another one maybe would be that you see from Jacob and all of his sons and his dealing with Laban, you see a lot of corruption, a lot of wickedness, things that really are not godly character. These are the chosen people. Remember, they're the chosen people. God said, I'm going to work through these people. They weren't chosen because they were all godly saints and righteous. They had faith. They believed in God. But their character, as we saw many times, is not very godly. But now we meet Joseph. And Joseph is going to be one of those possibly 2 characters in the Bible, besides Jesus, Daniel is one and Joseph is the other, that you get a lot of detail about their lives, and there's really no stumbling. They seem to be right on track all the way through. We can question Joseph a couple of places. But really, I think the story portrays Joseph as being a flawless man. Now, again, we all understand he's got a sin nature, and the Bible understands that he needs a Savior also. But the ideal is, here's the brothers who are living these carnal pagan lives, but yet Joseph is demonstrating kind of that holiness, that godly, that God is going to reveal to his people in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, the holiness of God. Not only is God the one that provides and is El Shaddai, he is also the God that's got a character. He's got a will, and he wants his people to be holy as he is holy. You don't hear a lot about that in Genesis, where God is coming to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob saying, be holy as I am holy. As much as you do when you get into after Moses, now he starts saying, okay, now we're going to start teaching you to be like me. He's trying to form a people into his image. And Joseph may kind of be a forerunner of that righteous, godly character, especially when you compare him to his brothers. Okay, chapter 39, at the age of 17, he comes into the service. So this is, 17, 18, 19, he's 22, 23 years old, something like this, during these stories here. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Now, you're going to want to remember that phrase. Captain of the guard. Captain of the guard. He's going to be, apparently, he's going to be in charge of the prison. That's his role. He's one of the officials directly under Potiphar. Should say this too. The Hyksos, that's a group of people that had come in. Not everybody that's in Egypt is what we'd say Egyptian, the native Egyptians. Even we talk about, now we're going to jump way ahead in history now, about, 1,200 years. You think about Cleopatra, the Egyptian princess, and you, if you've been in any kind of our classes, Cleopatra wasn't Egyptian, she was Greek. She came out of the Seleucid line, the line of the Ptolemies and Seleucid, when they came, the generals of Alexander came over, then they divided up Alexander's empire, and the Greeks were ruling Egypt, so Cleopatra was Greek, but we call her Egyptian. The same thing true in this case. There was a group of Egyptians that were ruling and reigning. The pyramids had been built by this time. The Hyksos were people that were more like the Jews in their nationality. They drove out whatever was there before, the Egyptians that were before, and they were more favorable. They had a different culture, different way of ruling and reigning. And so to bring Joseph in wasn't like this strange connection for them. To bring Joseph in, as you're going to see Pharaoh, he would be similar to this culture, or more so than that was there. And then the Hyksos are going to rule and reign for a while, and the Hyksos are going to be defeated, and another group of Egyptians. And now you're going to begin the book of Exodus, where it says a new Pharaoh came, and he's a dozen other cultures had driven these Hyksos out, and they regained control of Egypt, and they began to rule, and they began to oppress what was left of the Hyksos, or the Jewish people, or the Hebrews. They began to oppress them. So you understand, you wonder, why does Jacob come down and they're all going to be welcomed into Egypt? That's because they're coming into a Hyksos culture. There's going to be a revolt that's not recorded in the Bible. There's going to be a fall of this culture. And by the time we turn the page, we get to Exodus. Now you've got another group that's ruling and reigning, and the Jews, or the Hebrews who had been welcomed by the Hyksos, are now under oppression. It's kind of like turning the page between the book of Zechariah when the Persians are ruling, and you turn the last page of the Old Testament, open up the New Testament, and now here's the Romans. I mean, where'd the Persians go? I mean, you just skip 400 years of history. And the same thing after Genesis closes, the Hyksos are ruling, you turn the page, and now the Egyptians are back, and now we've got problems. And that's kind of what's taking place here. So the Hyksos are ruling, and Joseph is working for Potiphar, who's the captain of the guard, or in charge of the prison. They bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Now, again, Joseph is not going to be a slave out working in the fields or, chained up somewhere. He's going to be actually put in charge of, as you know the story. I want to move through it quickly, as you've heard the story many times. But Joseph is going to be more of a manager of the house. He's going to manage the money. He's going to manage the other servants. He's going to be an overseer. Joseph is an administrator is what he is. He is an administrator of the house of Potiphar. While Potiphar's out doing Pharaoh's business, Joseph is at home managing Potiphar's business, or his house. The Lord is with Joseph, and he prospered and lived in the house of his Egyptian master. He lived in the same house. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, very similar to how Laban saw that the Lord is with Jacob up in Paddan Aram, now Potiphar sees that the Lord is with Joseph there in Egypt, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Again, moving up in the ranks, his personal attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. That would mean his finances, his business investments, you know, all the way up to the food, the servants, all of his property. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Again, remember, Joseph isn't just, you know, a young kid just stepping in blindly to a position. He has been trained in Jacob's house. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're not just old guys riding around on camels with a couple sheep. I mean, they've got entire households and inheritance they're managing themselves. And so Joseph was kind of being trained by Jacob, remember the coat of many colors, to kind of be that son that kind of took over the estate. That's how Joseph's kind of been overseeing his brothers, in a sense. And so he has been trained by Jacob, so it's kind of natural. I mean, so he's got some natural training, he's got some natural ability, plus the Lord is blessing him and is working with him. And Potiphar recognizes this. So he left Joseph in charge, in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. His only decision was, do you want meatloaf or steak tonight for supper? I'll think about it, I'll get back to you. I haven't made up my mind. But otherwise, Joseph is taking care of everything. Now we got to build the conflict. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Again, when we look at other Egyptians' writings, this is not a strange thing. When we start reading about the wives of the Canaanites, possibly, or of Sarah and Rebekah, or the daughters of Laban, you don't really see this attitude. They're more like property being sold, being traded, and fathers are deciding where they're going to go. This culture down here in Egypt, a little bit different. The women are a little more, we say, aggressive. They're kind of making their own choices. And this wife here, Potiphar's wife, is now choosing Joseph. You don't really see that in, you know, the other cultures that we've had so far. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm just saying that this hasn't been an issue. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in his house than I am. So again, he's not bragging. He's not boasting. He just knows there's no one. I am number one in the household. Your husband has left me in charge of everything. Whatever I want, I control. This would not be a wise thing for me to do. I'm trusted, plus the fallout. It would not be very, very, very wise to make this move. My master's withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Again, we go back and we consider the situations that we've seen. Reuben didn't consider these things. Judah wasn't considering these things. So a lot of the other things that we've seen in Genesis, this has not been an issue. But Joseph is making a stand. No, you are another man's wife. I'm not going to engage in this. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. Now then, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin? Notice, again, a very important point here as we develop this ideal of holiness. So how could I sin against God? Not do this wicked thing, this sin, but I would be sinning against God. I would be sinning against the holiness, the righteousness of God. Now, that's a huge concept for Joseph to have here. I mean, we understand that, and we read through the New Testament and we consider these things. But for Joseph to be making that kind of a statement, this would be a sin against God. Not just a sin against you or sin against me, sin against society. I'd be deceiving Potiphar. This is a matter between me and God. I can't do this. So he makes that stand. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, so this wasn't a one-time situation, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. And there's some wisdom right there. It's like, well, you know, when she came in, he left. Whenever she came in the room, he had to go do something else. He made sure he never crossed paths. He memorized her schedule, not so that he would not accidentally bump into her. He could be going the other direction. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Now, I will insert a little Josephus here. There's the Bible. That's the scriptural account. Josephus adds here, and this is Josephus, and Josephus was a historian, recording again, like I said, some of the way they told the story. He records that this was on a day that was a festival day for the Egyptians, and all the women were out in the streets. It was kind of like one of the women's holidays of celebrating. They were all out in the streets, and so that's why Joseph wouldn't be, no one's home. All the women are out in this celebration. But Potiphar's wife had told her husband, I'm sick, I can't go. So with everybody being gone, she stayed home, and Joseph, being the servant, stayed back and thought, well, I'll get some things done. You know how that's like, everybody's out doing something else, you finally get something done at home. So he's running around and walked in and said, oh, there she is. And this is her exact pull of play. Now, again, that whole detail, that's not scriptural. That's how Josephus tells the story. It matches this pretty good, and there's got to be some explanation why he bumped into her. But nonetheless, and again, very interesting, it was clearly a trap, because he walks in and she catches him. She grabs his cloak. He got close enough to her that she could grab his cloak. And he runs away. And his only way of getting away, he thinks, apparently, is to just drop his coat and run. Well, now, you know, she's going to use this to turn on him. And as the story, and again, you've heard the story told several times before, but the events that take place right here, when she reports Joseph. Why does she report Joseph? I think probably she's going to figure, I'm in trouble, and Joseph is going to have to report me. So she's going to beat him to the punch. She's going to report Joseph and use his coat as evidence. Look, he came in and he was stripping down and he ran out when I screamed and he left his clothes laying on the floor. What are you going to do? Now, Potiphar, in this case, remember, Joseph is a slave. He was purchased. He's owned by Potiphar. It is not an unusual thing for a master not only to beat his servant or slave, but to just have him executed, especially for this kind of behavior. And he's a captain of the guard. He's in charge of the prison. He's got his own soldiers. He's working for Pharaoh. And this slave approached his wife. I mean, there's only one answer for this, and that's death. I mean, you understand that. That would be the proper way. You're not going to put a guy in prison. You're going to execute him. But yet Potiphar doesn't do that, which means Joseph has got probably, again, I'm reading into the story here, and you've got to decide. Joseph has built this reputation of being excellent in the finances, in the management of the servants, in the scheduling of the day. Everything is excellent. And he knows Joseph's character, and this doesn't match. But also, Potiphar's wife is Potiphar's wife. He also knows her. And it's like, honey, I'm not dumb. I've been watching you for the last 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. He knows his wife. And this may be typical of her behavior. You see? So it may be is that he stacks up Joseph's behavior, stacks up his wife's behavior, and it's kind of like, I don't think Joseph did this. I don't get the whole story. But again, to save face, he's going to have to remove Joseph and he puts him in prison. Again, and many people think that or consider that as an option, because you'd surely think that Joseph would be executed for having tried to rape Potiphar's wife. But yet Potiphar just puts him in prison. And then he's going to get out of prison by the Pharaoh. So here we go. We read that now. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants, trying to form some witnesses. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. So there again, very similar to the situation of how the brothers brought the coat to Jacob. Jacob says, what do you think happened? And Jacob came to his own conclusion. She's holding Jacob's coat. And if you were Jacob, at this time you'd stop accepting coats from people. It's like, no more coats. We'd like to give you a coat. No, thank you. But she says, here's his coat. And she starts using the coat against him. And they begin to form their opinion. Well, clearly, look, here's the evidence. Here's the story. Well, I'm so glad you're okay. And the story is now set up for the servants. But of course, verse 16, her husband's gone for the day, so she's got to stay in this emotional state of being distraught. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Why? I mean, wouldn't you want to get rid of the thing? Well, no, she wants Potiphar to walk in and see Joseph's coat laying seductively on the bed that she's probably placed there, and she's sobbing up in the corner, so Potiphar's going to walk in and like, what's Joseph's coat? Let him form his own opinion. So she kept his cloak with her. Then she told him the story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. Again, now Potiphar's being blamed for not doing no background check. You know, did you even do a background check? Does this guy have a behavior problem like this? You know, it's your fault, Potiphar. Verse 19. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. Notice right here it says, he burned with anger. But there's no object for the anger. He's ticked. But at who? At the situation, at Joseph, at his wife, for weaving this thing together, for leaving him. I mean, I'm just leaving it out. I'm not necessarily saying that's the case, but he could be angry for being caught in this web with his wife's story. It's like the servants are already, rumors are spreading. His number one servant that's made him prosperous, that the Lord has blessed, I've got to punish him. He may have been angry about that, or he may have just fallen for it and he may be angry at Joseph. But it's not necessarily very clear here in the English, nor in the Hebrew. The Hebrew does not have an object there either. It's like Potiphar's burning with anger. He's mad about something. Verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Again, that's probably his jurisdiction. That's what he oversaw. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. This would be one of the men who works for Potiphar, if Potiphar is the prison guard or prison captain, which it appears he is. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. And so now here's Joseph. He's a prisoner, but he's got all the keys. You know, he's taking care of the whole building, and this is just what he does. And it is possible he's now working for Potiphar again instead of being in charge of Potiphar's household. Potiphar just put him in prison, and now he's running Potiphar's prison, and he's working for one of the prison wardens there. So that's, again, he's very successful. Notice again the godly character, the patience, the perseverance. He's not blaming. He's not bitter. I mean, I put my, this, if this has got changed Joseph's name to Galen in here, I mean, Galen was bitter. He was mad at his brothers. Galen was bitter. He was mad about this. And Galen was upset. Galen just sat and pouted in his cell because life wasn't fair. I mean, you know, there's a variety of things I could see the story going completely different. So again, you see Joseph's character. He rises to the occasion and continues on. Chapter 40. Sometime later, again, we don't know. Again, that's between age 17 and 28. So that's where all this has taken place between those 11 years. Sometime later, kind of giving the impression he was in prison for 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, more than a couple of weeks. And again, notice, he's risen to the top in the prison. I mean, that didn't happen over the weekend. That took several months, years, for him to rise there also. So that's why it's nice to say like 5 and 5 years. 5 years in Potiphar's house, 5 years in prison. Kind of, you know, enough time to rise up to the top, to fall, to rise again. And that's just speculation. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker. Now, these are two people that work for the Pharaoh. The cupbearer is like Nehemiah was for Xerxes. He's the cupbearer. He'd bring the one who would bring the wine in. He would taste it. He would make sure everything was taken care of and would taste the wine. And so if there was poison, was trying to kill the king or something, he could taste it and he'd drop dead. It's like, glad I didn't have any of that. Give me another cupbearer. That would be one of his responsibilities. But he was in charge of kind of, you know, and it wasn't just a menial task. Nehemiah in the Persian Empire was very high and moved among the king. Same thing here. The cupbearer would have been like an attendant taking care of more than just the cup, but was there to protect the king or the Pharaoh. The baker would be someone in the bakery, in the kitchen, making the Pharaoh's meals. It would appear, again, that there was an assassination plan that was uncovered, a conspiracy. And it wasn't sure, it appears, as we look at the story, that there was some kind of poisoning being planned. It was either coming out of the kitchen or it's coming from the cupbearer. So, boom, both these guys were taken and put in prison. Now, remember, we talked about this Tuesday night about Jeremiah being put in prison. When we think of prisons in the Western world in America, you can go to prison for 5 years, 10 years. How long is your term? In this world, there weren't prisons as we know them. We hold people, they got a lifetime sentence. Not necessarily. They are put in prison to wait for the decision to be made. In fact, sometimes there wasn't even prisons. They're like holding cells until we could find out who was guilty, what took place right here. So these two guys, both of them are arrested and put in prison because we're investigating where's this leading to. It may have been coming out of the kitchen. It may have been coming out of the wine cup. We're going to find out where this poison was going to be put in. And eventually one of them is going to be released and one of them is going to be executed, meaning the evidence was revealed. So they weren't put in prison for a two-year term, a five-year term. They were put in prison with the idea that one of you is going to be getting out and one of you is going to get killed. We'll just wait and find out. And so again, that's more of the ideal of prisons at this time, was holding until the decision could be made. Or if you owed money, you'd be held in prison until the debt could be paid. So these guys are being held in prison, and there's probably an ongoing investigation on who was trying to kill the Pharaoh. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and his chief baker, and put them in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Now that's Potiphar's title right there, the house of the captain of the guard. And notice again, they're in the house. Last week on Tuesday night, Jeremiah was put in Jonathan's house. Remember that? He was being put in Jonathan's house in a dungeon. Jonathan had something in his house there in Jerusalem, like a dungeon to hold them in place, a holding place for Jeremiah. This again, they're being held here in the prison, a holding pen. In the same prison where Joseph was confined. So interesting, Joseph's being held for quite a while. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. So he's taking care of them, taking care of their needs. So Joseph is, it looks like his prison term has kind of, you know, been settled, and he's just there kind of working in the prison. Again, he's still a prisoner, but he's kind of just, you know, a servant there. After they had been in custody for some time, we're going to find out it's going to be, well, we don't know how long it is. Each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who had been, were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. So they're going to have a dream. Remember, Joseph has been an expert in dreams. Even his brothers even used the term last week. They called him that dream expert, or he's a dream interpreter. And he seems to be doing a pretty good job. Dream interpretation was something that was going on in this culture of Egypt. We do have different writings, that books, if you would, scrolls of dream interpretation practices that come out of this culture. So again, it was not unusual to be interpreting dreams. Someone had a dream, there'd be a system, different things, different feelings would mean a variety of different things. And they would practice interpreting what those dreams would mean. And accompany that with a fact, like we said last week, remember, God talked and walked with Abraham. He appeared and spoke to Isaac and Jacob. He wrestled with Jacob. And then at Bethel, it says he went up from there. And that time of God speaking directly to them is apparently over until he speaks to Moses at the burning bush. But yet you've got God appearing and speaking to Joseph in dreams. This cupbearer, they're going to have some kind of a dream that Joseph's going to interpret, and it's going to be accurate. And Pharaoh's going to have a dream. So again, in a sense, one form of revelation has been set aside for a time, but yet God continues to reveal himself, apparently. And so here we go. There's other gifts, if you would, that he's using to reveal himself. Okay, each of them had a dream, and each of the dreams had a meaning of its own. Verse 6, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. They were downcast. They were upset. Something was wrong. They were trying to put the pieces together. They knew their dream, but they knew it meant something, but they weren't sure which way it went. Was it a good dream or a bad dream? So Joseph, I do this all the time. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house. Notice right there, in his master's house. So now you know again, he's still in Potiphar's house, but now he's in the basement or in the prison. Why are your faces so sad today? We both have dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. God will give the answer. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand. So again, there's enough information right there. It has kind of a positive spin to it. I mean, there's three branches. The grapes ripen. They're squeezed like they should be. They produce grape or wine. The wine is in the cup of Pharaoh, and the cupbearer hands it to Pharaoh, and he drinks. It's like, seems pretty good. Seems like kind of a positive dream. And so Joseph simply says in verse 12, this is what it means, Joseph said. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. And that means to summon you. Lift up your head means to summon you. Now notice how he used that phrase. He's going to lift up your head. He's going to lift up your head and summon you back into his service. And restore you to your position. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. But when all... Now here is possibly one of Joseph's weakness. And again, I'm not going to say it is, I'm not convinced it is, but it is worth considering. Joseph is maybe getting a little impatient right here because he's interpreted the dream. He should be trusting God, but he sees his ticket out. He's had a chance to demonstrate and perform his gift, his talent for this cupbearer, and he knows so much that this cupbearer is going right back to Pharaoh. Hey, you're going straight to Pharaoh. When you get there, remember me. And that's what he's going to say. Watch, he's going to say it four times. Verse 14, but when all goes well with you, and it will, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. See the four things? Remember, show me kindness, mention me, drop my name in his presence, and get me out of this prison. In other words, you can see him getting a little antsy. I would do the same thing, for sure. I mean, who wouldn't? But if you're really talking about faith and patience and waiting for God, it's kind of like, hey, if this is God's will, he'll come get me when it's ready. But Joseph's trying to push the envelope a little bit, saying, hey, you're going back to Pharaoh. Look at me in the eye. You recognize me? I will be here waiting for you to come get me. Tell him what I've done for you. And it's going to be 2 years because it's not going to be good. He's going to forget about it. Now here's a little bit of a complaint. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. It wasn't fair. And even here, I have done nothing to deserve being put in the dungeon. I did what was right. I feared God and avoided a sin. And I am the one that gets stuck. I was sold unfairly. I was accused unfairly. And here I am. So remember me. Get me out of here because it's not fair. So you can see a little bit of complaining going on. I'm not judging him. Who wouldn't do that? But that may be the closest you're going to have of Joseph breaking down and failing in his faith. And it may not even be, it may just be good common sense. Okay, verse 16. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, hey, today's a good day to have your dream interpreted. And Joseph's not just giving him some kind of wimpy, you know, whatever answer. Joseph really believes his answer. He's now begging for mercy. He's spilling his guts, saying, you've got to help me. When you get out of here, you've got to help me. So the baker goes, whoa. Now, you know what took place here. The decision is going to be discovered in the next 2 or 3 days on who was involved in the plot against Pharaoh, and it's not going to be the cupbearer. So the baker says, hey, I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. Okay. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh to eat. But the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. That can't be good. You see, right? I mean, that's not the baskets of bread, 3 baskets stacked up on your head. They're for Pharaoh. What are they doing on your head? And why are birds eating them? This is not normal. There's something wrong with this dream. So Joseph goes ahead, and again, if they're going to discover who's innocent and who's guilty in 3 days, well, the cupbearer is going to be innocent in 3 days, and the baker is going to be the guilty party. This is what it means, Joseph said. The baker's probably expecting some great, good, you know, dream interpretation too. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yes, yes. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head, not lift up your head, but lift off your head and hang you on a tree. And that'd be called being impaled. And that was common among these people and the Assyrians where they'd decapitate someone and then stick their body on a post, kind of this on a stake. They'd just be hanging there. Similar, it's the forerunner of crucifixion. The Romans are going to just kind of, you know, fix it up a little bit there, leave the head on, nail people up, let them die a little bit slower. But it's an early form of crucifixion where you just impale somebody on a stake, and then you'd walk by, they'd see, ooh, don't mess with Pharaoh, don't try to poison Pharaoh's bread. And so they'd be impaled as a public display. It's called being hung on a tree. It's similar to what when Joshua comes in the land, do not let a criminal be hung on a tree overnight when the sun goes down, or the curse will come on the land. Meaning, make your statement, hang the man on a tree, but take his body and bury it before the sun. We're not barbarians. Don't leave it up there and let it rot and become a corpse that's disgusting. Hang it up there. Make your statement. Do not act this way in our community. But when the sun goes down, get the thing going. We got a new day starting tomorrow. Get the thing out of here. Otherwise, the curse will come on the land for not following proper protocol as far as honoring the citizens and the people. Become a barbaric land. Okay. This is what it means to lift off your head. And the birds will eat away your flesh while you're hanging on the pole. Verse 20, now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hands, but he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. And so now's the wine bearer. Now again, if you're the wine bearer or the cup bearer and you're just getting out of prison and you just got back, you are not going to say, oh, thank you so much, and I got one more request for you. There's a guy named Joseph. It's like, oh, I'm just glad to be back. Whatever you want, sir, I'm at your service. And Joseph is put in the back of his mind. For certain. I mean, who's going to, hey, I got an idea. I got a great idea, Pharaoh. It's like, this is no time to start butting up with Pharaoh. Just do your job and keep your mouth shut. So the wine bearer, the cup bearer, is not going to say anything. And it goes on, it says that verse 23, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And it may be ignored him on purpose. And eventually, because he ignored him on purpose, surely he remembers him that day when he comes in and is restored. Surely he's thinking, it's just like Joseph said. It's just like Joseph said. I should say something. I knew this was going to happen. I had a dream. But he refrained himself from saying it. That's kind of what this is an impression. He did not remember Joseph. And he did not allow himself to say anything. And then as time went on, it faded from his memory. Until verse chapter 41. Now Joseph is 30 years old. The 17-year-old boy is now 30 years old. Again, that's a huge testimony. And I want to point this out. Joseph is going to live to be 110 years old. And I would never want to go through 13 years of slavery, although these years up here with Potiphar's house might have been pretty good. And he was kind of in charge a little bit. But 13 years of being in a foreign country, being a slave, being mistreated as far as being lied about, is a long time. I would not want to do it. But do understand this. Between the age of 30 and 110, that's 80 years. He's going to exchange 13 years to get into a position for Pharaoh to bring him up and put him right beside him. And he's going to be the visor. He's going to be the associate Pharaoh. He's going to be in charge of all the land, like he was in charge of Jacob's household and in charge of Potiphar's household and in charge of the prison. That, in a sense, you look at all that was all preparations for being in charge of all of Egypt. And so would you do this? Would you invest 13 years for 80 years to be at the top level of any society? I mean, if you think about it, you would. I would not enjoy the 13 years maybe, but it's not going to be a bad deal. Just remember, that's a sign of God's faithfulness. He invested 13 years and was faithful to God. He was betrayed. He was sold. Things didn't work out. People forgot about him. They didn't help him out. But he stayed faithful. He stayed true. And boom, there's 80 years at the top of the stack. And again, that's God. I mean, that is, it will require some faithfulness. It will require doing some things that don't seem fair. It will require being patient. But God is faithful. It says in several times in the Bible, God is faithful. He will not forget what you have done, either in time or in eternity. You will not. People always say this when they're trying to make money, give them money or something. But you cannot outgive God. And that's true. You can't serve God and then at the end say, I did so much more for God than He did for me. It's like, that's never going to be the case. You stay faithful. You do what is right. God will always give you abundantly more than you ask or can imagine. And we're not talking about offerings and money and riches. We're talking about just the things that you invest into God. It will come back to you. What you give comes back to you. Joseph proved faithful. And God multiplied it for him. And again, it happened in time for Joseph. It doesn't always happen in time. What about martyrs and people that die serving God? But God will provide the reward. That is God's nature. That's not me. That's not my idea. That is what Jesus says it. The Bible teaches it. That's God's nature of rewarding those who are faithful to Him. He'll be faithful to them. Again, maybe not in the situation. That 13 years, Joseph probably started thinking, what does it even matter if I do anything right? Every time I do something right, it ends up going wrong. Well, he continued to do right. Okay, here we go. Chapter 41, when full years had passed. Again, that's got to be a long 2 years for Joseph in prison. He's nailed these interpretations exactly. He's been faithful and he's still in the prison. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. When out of the river came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Again, just as you look at that dream right there, the Nile River is important. When the Nile River, as you know, I'm sure, is here's the delta. And the Nile River, the water would flow down through the Mediterranean Sea, and it would flood each year. And the silt coming out of the mountain, not the silt, but the good soil that eroded away, would flood in the water, would flood and cover the land, and then settle on the shores deep into the land of Egypt. And then the water would recede, leaving behind the good soil. And as soon as it would leave, they'd plant the crops and have a great year. When the Nile flooded, dropped that soil, it was always a good season. And so again, the 7 cows coming up, the Nile would have flooded for 7 years, left the soil, and they had 7 good years. But then there's going to be a period of time where the Nile's not going to flood. And coming out of the dry Nile is going to be 7 years. That's going to consume. And again, you know the interpretations, but you kind of see how it's the interpretation is just hanging there. I'm not saying I could interpret it without having the text right in front of me, but I mean, it makes sense. Not some wild, weird interpretation. Well, verse 5, he fell asleep, Pharaoh did again, and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. Again, instead of coming out of, here's the east, instead of the Nile flooding and bringing the soil, the east wind came and brought dryness. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. Verse 8, in the morning his mind was troubled. The mind is also the word spirit. It's the word R-U-A-H, ruah, in the Hebrew. It means spirit. Or his mind was troubled. So he sent for the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. There you have the wise men and the magicians, just like they have. These are the guys that practice these things. They study these things. They have all the enchanting books and all the dream interpretations books. They've gone through all the classes. They've got all their degrees and all the religions that they need to have here. Pharaoh told his dream. Here it's plural in my NIV. Told his dreams. But in the Hebrew, it's singular. Told his dream, but no one could interpret them for him. It's just so you know that. It's singular because it's one dream. Well, Joseph said the dreams are the same dream. He told his dream. And so one of the problems is maybe they're looking at two dreams. And Joseph's going to solve that problem right away. No. They're one dream. The same message. And that's going to be important because that's going to emphasize. It's like an exclamation. It's not just a dream. It's a dream that's repeated with a different set of figures, which means exclamation point. This thing is firmly established. Joseph's going to pick up on that. Verse 9. Then the chief cup. But Pharaoh told them his dream, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh. Now it doesn't say then he remembered, and he's going to say the word reminded, but maybe he's covering his tracks. But he's maybe been holding on to this for 2 years and figures now is probably the best time to mention Joseph. And indeed it would be. Why would Pharaoh care? Again, think about it. Why didn't the cupbearer say something 2 years ago? That would have been so much more advantageous. Joseph could be out, and what would he be doing? He's out of prison doing what? Who knows? But now it's exactly the right time. He's going to go from the prison straight to the top because this is the right time for his name to be brought up. Then the chief cupbearer said to the Pharaoh, today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Now this, if you think about it, this has got to take some guts to just bring this up. I'd like to remind you, Pharaoh, I see you're in a very bad mood. You're very depressed, worried about this dream. It looks like you're actually scared. I want to remind you of a day that you were mad at me. It's like, let's not go there. Let's not talk. Let's just pretend. You don't want to bring that up right now, but he does. Fairly brave. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. He's quoting Joseph. He remembers that from 2 years, what Joseph said. Now, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored in my position, and the other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for him. He said, where is this man at? Because he's got his magicians, and they're stumbling all over themselves. Very similar to the Nebuchadnezzar and his wise men and Daniel stepping in. They're stumbling all over themselves. So he says, bring this man up. Now remember, he's been in prison for at least 2 years, and that was, you know, probably 3-4 years before that. He may have been in prison for the last 7 years. So Joseph looks, well, you know, not like an Egyptian with his head shaved and all cleaned up. He's got long hair, got a beard. He looks like a guy who's been in prison, I would assume. What's the guy look like in prison? I'm just saying he just hasn't been taking showers or anything. Okay. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. Now, that's a new term, dungeon, which gives us the impression possibly he's not just in the prison. He may have got into some more trouble somehow and been dropped into a dungeon somewhere. He's not just in the prison. He's in the dungeon in the prison, which maybe is an indication of things have gone, over the last 2 years, things went worse for Joseph. Maybe it's just a different word. Brought him from the dungeon when he had shaved, and that would be his face, and his head is going to be completely shaved. That's the way the Egyptians wore it. And changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. So he doesn't look like a prisoner. He looks like a clean-shaven Egyptian. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. And here it's singular again. I had a dream, singular. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Now, here's a time to start promoting yourself. Yes, here's my business card. I'm Joseph, the dream interpreter. Got a real good record. I got some reference. Would you care for any references? Watch Joseph. I cannot do it. He's learned some things in prison. If it hasn't learned before, it's like, I'm waiting. I'm humble. I ain't going to do a thing. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. I can't do anything. I've been trying to get out of prison for the last 2 years. I can't do anything. But God can give you the interpretation. God interprets dreams, not me. God will maybe give you some favor. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, that's close enough, and he's going to go ahead and give him the dream. In my dream, I was standing by the bank of the Nile when I, out of the river came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. Then after them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt, almost giving the impression they were scary. Almost, it's like, I've never seen such ugly. These things scared me. They were so ugly. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows, which is very unusual, and that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could, now this is new information, but even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so, and they looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. It scared me. They ate the good cows. They're still these ugly, skinny cows. In my dreams, I also saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing up on a single stalk. And then seven other heads sprouted, withered, and thin, and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same dream. You're only having one dream, Pharaoh. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. God is telling you, because you're the head of the country, God's telling you what he's going to do to your country. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. It's very simple. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up after are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain, scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. Pharaoh, you're looking at 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And it's the same dream. I'd get pretty serious. But now, watch, just add this up so we don't forget. Joseph's 30 at this time. You're going to add 14 to that. At the end of these 14 years, he's going to be 44 years old. He's going to die at 110. So, again, quite a lifetime there, yet after he's gotten out of prison. And he's not just going to live his whole life just in those 14 years of plenty and famine. He goes on and says, verse 28, it is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. This is nothing about me or you. This is what God is going to do, and now you know. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. Now I want you to notice this. There was no prep time. This is just Joseph hears the dream, gives the interpretation, but he doesn't stop there. He's out of prison. He's got his head shaved. He's taking a bath for the first time in maybe, 7 years. And it's like, okay, he's going to make his play right here. He's not going to stop at the interpretation and step back. It's like, okay, I'm going to showcase right now. Here's the interpretation. Here's how it's going to play out. And here's the answer to solve your problem, Pharaoh. And he's going to keep right on. Pharaoh's not going to say, what should we do? Before he can ask what should we do, Joseph's going to just roll right on through it. So here we go. But 7 years, okay, then abundance, Egypt gone. Okay, verse 32. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God. So once again, there's no praying involved here, only preparation. And God will do it soon. Meaning, because it's doubled up, there's no choice in the matter, and it's going to happen fast. So I would get ready now, and it's not a good time to go around the temple and start praying and make God change his mind. He's told you what he's going to do, so you can get ready for it, not run down the temple and pray about it. Do it. Take care of it. Let Pharaoh, here we go, verse 34. Let Pharaoh, and he's still rolling. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. No, he's already assigning, watch Joseph's mind. He's an administrator. He's been trained as an administrator. He's grown up since he was a teenager as an administrator. For the last 14 years, from 17, from Jacob's house up to Potiphar's house through the prison, he is an administrator. He sees a problem. Here's the pieces. You need commissioners in different districts of the land. Those commissioners need to take 5%, a fifth percent. The Pharaoh appointed commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. Notice the math right there. We're going to need a fifth of everything to save back. That will take us into the next 7 years. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. So I think, when you talk about it, again, not promoting this necessarily in America, but what Joseph suggests right here is almost a military state. The farmers are going to farm, and you guys go harvest the grain and bring it in and get ready, because there's going to be 7 years of famine. You go out, they'll do it, you bring it in, and you store it, and then we'll distribute it. Because if we don't get this organized, the people are going to squander it. Now, again, that's not necessarily what I want to happen in America, but this is what Joseph's doing to solve the problem. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh. I mean, how fast? It's like, oh, yeah. Now, it'd be nice. You notice he didn't have to get it through Congress or anything. Pharaoh goes, that sounds good. Let's do it. Wouldn't that be nice to have plans function like that? Depending on who the Pharaoh was, of course. Okay. So, okay. Move quickly on here. So, Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man who... Can we find anyone like this man, one of whom is the spirit of the God? So, in other words, right here. He hears Joseph. He goes, wow. He says, are we ever going to find somebody like this again? You're hired. So watch this, is how he gets hired. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. In other words, you're going to be in charge of everything. There's only one thing that will be over you, and that's me sitting on my throne. Otherwise, whatever you see, you're in charge of. I'll wait here. Kind of like what Jacob was doing, kind of like what Potiphar did, kind of like the guard in the jail. Verse 21, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. That's a huge statement. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. And what that is, you know what the signet ring is. That would have the inscription we found many. That's when they press it into the boule, the clay. And we've got many of those, I mean, hundreds of them from the ancient world, which is basically the signature. It have your name on it or your symbol of something, that you're the only one with that signet ring. It's how you'd sign a document. You press it into clay and seal it with a drop of clay. Well, guess where that signet ring is now? It's on Joseph's finger. Joseph now is signing documents for Pharaoh. He's got unlimited power with that signet ring. Presses it in, whatever he wants is getting done. Can Joseph be trusted with this? Well, we know the story. Joseph can be trusted with Jacob's sheep. He can be trusted with Potiphar's wife. He can be trusted with the keys of the prison. He can be trusted with the signet ring of Egypt. It says, then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen. It's like, do I have to wear the robe? It's like, dress him in robes of fine linen. And notice, every story, Joseph's getting a robe. Dress him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. So whenever Joseph would ride through the streets with his chariot would be going through and there would be a driver and Joseph would be standing in the back all dressed up, looking like an Egyptian pharaoh himself. So when you see pictures of Egyptian pharaohs, that's what Joseph looked like. He looked like an Egyptian pharaoh. And they're going through the streets and there'd be men running out in front, make way, clearing the way, because here comes Joseph's chariot. You know, think of a celebrity coming into their limousine. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all of Egypt. You're going to sign every document. Nothing's going to get done unless you say, okay. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephanath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. Now, there is Potiphar's name again. Now, that is probably not the same Potiphar, because this guy is a priest. It's probably the same Egyptian name, but it's a different guy. So I want you to notice right here, that's going to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt overseeing this. Joseph is going, his name is changed to a pagan name. He's given a pagan priest's daughter to marry. And he doesn't refuse the name change. He doesn't refuse the pagan daughter as his wife. So again, very interesting. This is a direct, in many cases, a violation of some other laws that are going to be handed down. Do not marry the pagan. Stay away from him. But Joseph's marrying this priest's daughter. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout the land of Egypt. Why is he traveling? He's overseeing all these granaries and checking with the commissioners. He would then appoint, 10, 25, 50, 175, I don't know, commissioners over different districts, and he'd go out and he'd check on these vases, making sure, just like he checked on his brothers, and his brothers, he'd bring an evil report. The brothers aren't taking care of the sheep. He's overseeing the servants of Potiphar's household. He's now overseeing all of these commissioners that are storing up grain. And you got to believe the integrity is intense. When they check in the grain, we put the grain in the van. You don't go taking something off the top for yourself. So Joseph's got that thing locked down. I notice he's traveling. Now, we think about traveling today. It'd be fun to jet around from city to city flying in jets. Well, maybe not. But, it'd be, you know, he's traveling in a chariot in 1700 B.C. around Egypt, checking on these things. He's not sitting on a throne ruling, saying, I want this for supper, or I want that, or make rules. He's out actually doing his job as an administrator, overseeing these. And that's got to be one of the keys to his success. He was boots on the ground, overseeing his job as an administrator of, or advisor, that should be, of Egypt. Okay, we continue reading here very quickly. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully, just like Joseph had said. Joseph, and again, just put this in your mind, how many people are believing Joseph's dream, Joseph's interpretation? It's like, you got to believe the papers are writing editorials about the Pharaoh. Look at his advisor. Sure, he's... The crops are coming in today, come in every year. So those first 7 years, Joseph may have been, he doesn't say anything about this, but he may have gotten some political heat, the newspapers, the talk shows. What's Joseph doing? Taking all of our grain, taking all of our grain. There's plenty of grain. Joseph's just hoarding up the grain. There's no reason to be taking all of our grain, right? You could hear the editorials. Then all of a sudden, when that 7 years of famine begins, and he just let himself go, pretty soon they start, now here's, let me read this, because it's really un-American what takes place, if you don't mind me reading this. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored them in cities. Now, can you imagine doing that to Americans? How much money do you give you? A little bit of your paycheck, we'll take the rest, and we're going to save it. Now, maybe if Joseph was in charge, we'd maybe agree with that, but I don't know. In each city, he put the food grown in the field surrounding it. So, that, of course, the local crops stayed in the local area. They didn't ship it off to other countries. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. And after 7 years of storing this up, Peter goes, what are you doing? You're crazy, man. Now, the Bible doesn't indicate that, but you can imagine 7 years of plenty and you stored up all the grain. You got mountains of grain. What's wrong with this kid? It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. And that would probably bug him probably for 5 years. It's like, Joseph, we can't count it fast enough. I want details. I want records. And finally, Joseph says, we got to stop counting. I mean, Joseph, the administrator, finally, and when you have an administrator who stops counting, it's out of control. I mean, an administrator always wants to count. First, that's what why they are good. Verse 50. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born of Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. You see the footnote right down there. Manasseh means, sounds like, derived from the word forget. He said, it is because God has made me forget all the trouble of my father's household. Those 13 years of being a slave and being sold, he's forgot that. He's too busy saving a country. He's running around in chariots dressed in gold, married one of the royal priest's daughters. The second son he named Ephraim, and that you can see down there means fruitful. It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. I came here to suffer, and now I'm prospering. You got two sons. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, including Canaan, where Jacob and his sons are. But in the whole land of Egypt, there was food. How come? Because Joseph stacked it up. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Because they harvested their crops, they ate what was left, and now their crops are gone. That year is gone. And like, Pharaoh, you took all of our crops. Can we have some back? Joseph says, sure. Now, this is like getting taxed and then having to pay to get your taxes back. When the famine had spread over the land, the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. He took it from them, now he's selling it back to them. For the famine was severe throughout the land. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the world. We're going to have to quit there, and we're going to have Jacob's going to send his sons down. But if we get down to, I want to see if I can find it here quickly, just so you can see this. Oh, man, it's way at the end here. Oh, yeah, go, wow, chapter 47. I just want to read this, chapter 47, verse 13. Chapter 47, verse 13. There is no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan. You hear that? You want to buy? We've got grain. We'll sell it to you. So he just kept selling grain and had all. No one's got any cash left. All the gold, silver, all the gold, change is gone. Joseph's got. Pharaoh's got. Pharaoh's just sitting on his throne. He's got all the gold in Canaan and in Egypt in his disposal. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain that was mining, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan was gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and says, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is gone. Then bring me your livestock. I'll take your cattle. I will sell you food in exchange for your livestock since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for their horses, their sheep, their goats, their cattle, and donkeys. And he brought brought them through the year that with food in exchange for their livestock. When that year was over, they came to him the following year and says, "We cannot hide from our Lord the fact that since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you, there is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. Well then, bring me your land. Why should we perish before your eyes? And we and our land as well. Buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. So now the Pharaoh owns all of Egypt. And then he owns it, bought it, didn't just take it, bought it from the Egyptians. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servanthood from one end of Egypt to the other. Notice, the man who came in as a slave has now reduced the entire land to slavery or servanthood. He owns, he's taken it. Now, he didn't keep it. He's a visor. He gave it all to Pharaoh. The money, the cattle, the land, and everyone is a servant of Pharaoh. Isn't that amazing? I mean, quite a turnaround. Now, again, that's what I'm meaning. Not very American. None of us would vote for Joseph for a second term. However, he did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh. They didn't need to sell it because there was already established in their law that the priest would get a portion from Pharaoh's table, and so they didn't need to sell theirs. So the priest maintained control of their land. That is why they did not sell their land. Joseph said to the people, "Now that I have bought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so you can plant the ground. But when the crop comes in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh, and the other four-fifths you may keep as seed for your fields and for food for your children." They say, "You have saved our lives," they said. "May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh." So Joseph established it as law concerning the land of Egypt, still in force today, when they write this down, that the fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh, and then that's the end. We got to go back and read some details. But that is, isn't that amazing what he does with that famine? I mean, he doesn't just give it out to everybody. They've got to pay for it, and he distributes it until he controls. That 7 years of famine was so severe that Pharaoh reduced the whole land, became his. Just a very amazing story. And a kind of a, again, we say Joseph didn't sin. I don't think that was a sin. That was just, man, some very, very rugged business behavior. You know, can you imagine reading now read about him in the newspapers? You know, now the editorials the first 7 years, what's this crazy man doing? The editorials the second 7 years, they're like, the man owns everything. And yeah, they didn't. Now listen, here's the thing. How can a name of a man like Joseph just fall out of history? Some would say, well, the Bible's not true, and that's why it's not there. Others would say, there's been an intentional removal of this name and this story by those who replaced the king that came and replaced it. It's very common that they'd come through and they'd destroy all the monuments, all the inscriptions, and they would take over. We know that from Hatshepsut. Hatshepsut, Thutmose did that to Hatshepsut, his mother, removed her name from all. They can see where her name was removed and his name replaced it. Stories were changed. And then you got to remember Moses. How can a guy like Moses just fall out of history? Well, with what Moses did to Egypt, one, they're not going to record those stories. And two, if his name was there, because he was a great Egyptian himself, when he went into the land of Midian, his name would have been etched out of all of the monuments. They would have removed the name of Moses. And remember, Moses' name is still an Egyptian name. He was from the family of Thutmose, right? Thutmose. And Thut is the name of the god. Mose means born of Thut. And when Moses went, he dropped the name of the god, and all that was left was what? Moses. He still got Thutmose in his name. He still got the Egyptian name. That's why they called him Moses. He was named by Hatshepsut when she took him out of the water. Anyway, all these stories, I have no doubt that I believe these are true. Why aren't these names recorded somewhere? Just give us time. I mean, things are starting to pop up all the time. I think these guys like this, if they rocked Egypt, like Joseph and Moses rocked Egypt, their names are there somewhere. They're recorded somewhere. And their impression, even though people have tried to eliminate them as regimes changed or as dynasties changed. Well, I'm going to pray and we're done. Thank you for being here. Father, we thank you so much again for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth that we have before us. We ask again that we may understand, that we may use it to guide our own lives, that we may learn it, use it to build our faith, to trust you. We thank you for the great faithfulness you showed Joseph that you recorded here. Yeah, a man that was destitute, a man that was in prison, but he remained faithful to you, and you brought him to incredible heights as he continued to serve you and walk with you. Again, Father, we thank you for this and ask that we too may have the same strength to hear your Word, to obey your Word, and to walk according to your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you for taking time to be here.